That's certainly God's heart. But regardless of how asymmetrical or one-sided each party is, really the expectation is that each side of the covenant will uphold the obligations. So if they make a covenant, they'll say, I will do this. So in a marriage, we all know that covenant well. We say we will be committed, and the expectation is we will be committed. So covenant is all really about, it's about commitment. Thanks, Pam. Okay, so what does covenant between God and His people look like as you read through the Old Testament? And I'm not going to take long here because I could have thrown lots of verses at it, but I've sort of tried to summarize some of the key things. And for me, the most important thing is why. So what is the covenant about? What is the purpose of covenant? And if we read right through from the Old Testament to the New Testament, it's actually pretty much the same. So God wants a holy people who love God and who demonstrate God's love to the world, very broadly. So that's why He chose people. He wanted to reveal himself to them, and for people to be able to look at this people and say, sure, this is a people that knows God, and look at how they live. Okay, thanks, Pam. And then in terms of promises, I think the amazing thing about a covenant is that there are different aspects to it. So we understand the purpose, but there are these amazing promises as we read the Old Testament. And the kind of promises that God made to Israel were just remarkable. So some of them are like to redeem and restore them. God's ongoing presence. So He promised to always be there with them. He promised to Abraham to make them a great nation. He promised His availability and sure help. And He showed that to His people as they walked through the wilderness and He called them out of Egypt. Also His unfailing love and comfort. He's always been that. He's never stopped loving His people. He's always been willing to comfort them when they come back to Him. But another element that we maybe don't want to look at, what's harder to look at, I guess, is that there are promises of curses and blessings. So in a sense, the blessings are wonderful. God promises these blessings. But as soon as we see Israel step outside of following the Lord, there are curses. There are things that happen because it's a covenant. If you follow me, these are the consequences. If you don't, you're gonna have these challenges. Okay, so that's the promises. And sticking with the P's is maybe not the best one. There are a whole lot of prescriptions. So there are things that are prescribed. So in other words, that's what God kind of puts on the table. All these amazing promises. That's what He said for His people. But He also said that there are things that I'm expecting from you. And some of those are faith and obedience. We all know that's always something that God's called us to. Then quite early on in Genesis, there's a circumcision of male offspring. Lucky for the girls. Anyway, there was a sign of the covenant. Then there were the Ten Commandments that started detailing exactly how God expected His people to live. Then there was a whole lot of details, instructions of the law, which made it very clear what was okay and not okay. And then there's a whole process of sacrifices for sin, and then the roles of priests as mediators. So all these things sort of started being built up, and there were expectations that God placed on His people. So that's just a broad overview of kind of what I see covenant as being. So there's the purpose, which is very clear, and then there's these promises from God saying, I'll do these things for you, but He's also saying there's a whole lot of stuff that I'm expecting from you as my people. Okay, so with that as a background, I'd like us to go to Joshua, and if you've got your Bibles, Joshua 5, we'll start at verse 2. But just to say the context for those that haven't maybe been here the last few weeks is that essentially Joshua is taking over leading the nation. Okay, Moses is now dead and they've crossed over the Jordan, and that was an amazing miracle. These guys must have been an amazing thing. And Harvey spoke to us last week about the members of the tribes then collecting stones from the river and making this monument to remember what God had done. And just saying how important it is for us to be able to look back at what God does as a way of building our faith and be able to take ground. And it was lovely, I think, hearing the testimonies today that God is good. And we can look back even at our week and say God's been good to us. Okay, so that's where they were. And now we read from Joshua 5, starting at verse 2. At that time the Lord told Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the second generation of Israelites. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the entire male population of Israel at a place I'm not going to try and pronounce. Joshua had to circumcise them because all the men who were old enough to fight in battle when they left Egypt had died in the wilderness. Those who left Egypt had all been circumcised, but none of those born after Exodus during the years in the wilderness had been circumcised. The Israelites had traveled in the wilderness for 40 years until all the men who were old enough to fight in the battle when they left Egypt had died. So it's a passing of a whole generation. For they had disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord vowed he would not let them enter the land he had sworn to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So Joshua circumcised their sons, those who had grown up to take their father's places, for they had not been circumcised on the way to the promised land. After all the males had been circumcised, they rested in the camp until they were healed. And I think, you know, what I'm not going to do is to try and imagine what this whole situation must have been like with hundreds of thousands of men. But I mean, it's a really an important event in the history of the people moving to take ground. And what I find quite remarkable is that for 40 years, they hadn't been practicing this practice of circumcision. And we know that they did a lot of things that they weren't supposed to do in the wilderness. So they didn't obey God in a whole lot of ways. But I hadn't really realized that they hadn't been circumcising the firstborn during that time. And circumcision was to be a sign of the covenant between God and his people. Something for people to remember, this is a covenant that you've made. Quite a tough one for the guys, but that was it. It's to remember that as a sign. And in Genesis 17, and the commandment was that all must be circumcised. Your bodies will bear the mark of my everlasting covenant. Any male who fails to be circumcised will be cut off from the covenant family for breaking the covenant. So I mean, it's interesting in a way that this sort of promise comes back, and this whole generation doesn't get to experience the promised land, which is part of that covenant that God gave to Israel. Okay, so with this obedience, the story continues to unfold. And we now read from verse 9 to 12. So then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the shame of your slavery in Egypt." So that place has been called Gilgal to this day. While the Israelites were camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, they celebrated Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the first month. And I just found it interesting that the circumcision is a sign, a remembrance of covenant, and equally Passover is also reminds us of what God's done. So in both cases, it's reminders of for us or for the people at that time that they're in covenant with the Lord. The very next day, they began to eat unleavened bread and roasted grain harvested from the land. No manna appeared on that day, on the day they first ate from the crops of the land, and it was never seen again. So from that time on, the Israelites ate from the crops of Canaan. So I just thought that was also quite interesting in that these guys had been living off manna for 40 years. And I don't know how great manna was, but there was manna and there was quail, but there was God's provision in a very unusual way. And he promised this land of milk and honey. And essentially after they've been circumcised, this is the first time they actually really get to taste of this of the land. They get to experience a meal that is made or collected from that land. And well, if you remember about Rahab, you remember that she gave the report that these people were terrified. So I was wondering, you know, how did these people get all this grain? How did they get all this food? And I'm guessing everyone was cowering behind the walls of Jericho, so they probably had free rein and got to get a lot of grub. But I mean, yeah, amazing to see that as they've taken another step of obedience, they start enjoying a new season in the lives of the people. Okay, so what is it that I believe God wants to talk to us about today? So we've heard about circumcision, and but you might be saying, well, I know I don't need to get circumcised. So we know today under the new covenant, there's no requirement for circumcision, is there? So really, what is the relevance of today? And I think the first important point I want to raise is that the purpose of the covenant, although it's a new covenant, the purpose remains unchanged. And it really is that God is still calling us today to be a holy people who love God and demonstrate God to the world. So would you agree with me? That hasn't changed. So the importance of covenants is still the same. God's calling us to a commitment to him. And as we commit to him, he wants us to make a difference to the people around us. So covenant is important. And I think it's important as we walk. Okay, so what's expected of us in this new covenant? And I'd like to, really there were two words that came to mind as I started preparing over the last week. And it's this word, these two words, all in. And if we think about two sides of the covenant, there's obviously God bringing his side and there's us bringing our side. And we talked about the table, Phil shared with us this morning. But if we think about what God brought to the table, he didn't bring a little bit. God is all in. And I mean, he showed that by sending his son to die for us. And I think sometimes you maybe think God's not all in. You know, maybe he's not so committed to me. Maybe he's not so committed to this relationship. But God's all in. He really is all in. So I think it's just important to know that God's fully committed to his mission. And his mission is to seeing us transformed to be more like him. And then us making a difference in the world around us. So then what are we called to? I believe we're also called to be all in. And if we read Matthew 16:24-26, this is what Jesus said to his disciples. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your way, take up your cross, and follow me. That's pretty much all in. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. So it's not a half-hearted thing. God's not calling us to just put a, you know, just take a little step. The call is a big call. The call for all of us is actually to put all in. And Heather had a quick look at my slides that I prepared last night, and she saw this one, and she thought, what are you teaching the church? So I'm not promoting poker playing, but just the idea of all in. If any of you guys have played poker in your old days, I know you don't do it now, but if you've ever done it, you basically have a whole lot of chips in front of you, and based on the cards that you see in your hand, you make a call about what you put on the table. Right? And the amount that you put on the table depends on what you see in your hand. Chev, have you played poker before, I'm assuming? Never. Never. Okay. Sheesh. Okay, but I mean, you get the set of cards, and basically if you think that set of cards is amazing, you're going to put a lot of chips down. And just the thought of, you know, what do we see in the gospel? When we read the gospel, what is it? Do we see the gospel as a royal flush, which is like the best? It's like it's a hand that is downright the only way to go. If you put that down, you know you've won. If you see in your hand, and you're playing poker, a royal flush, you'll put everything in. You'll put your car in, you'll put your house in, you'll put your wife in. Maybe not your wife. Get in trouble for that. But I mean, really, what is it that we see in the gospel? Do we see a pair of twos? Do we see no matching cards? It's worth nothing. And I would say that what we see in the gospel is reflected in what we put down in our lives. So what is it that we see in the gospel? Do we see enough to go all in? Do we see enough? So Jesus described the kingdom, what the kingdom is like. And I think if we read in Matthew 13:44-46, this is how Jesus described the kingdom. So the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. That man was pretty all in. He sold everything. He discovered the gospel and he sold everything. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. So this guy's got a different occupation. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. A man who was all in. So, I mean, the call, I think, is quite clear. We call to be all in. But the truth is, it's very hard. I mean, even taking little steps of faith are sometimes difficult for us. But what I did is I just spent a bit more time just looking at a few verses that maybe give us some more motivation for why. Why is it so worth it? And really, it is so worth it, following Jesus. And there's a few additional words I've put on the screen there about why we should be following Jesus. So why is there value in following Jesus? So one is that true life is found in Jesus. Matthew 10:38-39 says, if you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. So if we believe the gospel, if we follow Jesus, we'll find true life. Then there's peace and rest to be found in Jesus. We all need peace and rest in this hectic life. Matthew 11:28-30 says, then Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. So he's not calling us to do and do and do and do. He's calling us to come to him. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Don't we need rest for our souls? For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. And then he also promises stability and security. That we'll find that in Jesus. Don't we all need security? Don't we all need stability in our lives? So Matthew 7 says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. We all know that story. If we obey the Lord, we are building on solid foundations. When the rains come, we will stand. And then we're told that he will provide all our needs. Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So I mean, there are amazing promises that God gives us. He doesn't just say be all in because it's a good idea. He's calling us to be all in because it's the way to live. And he's called to come alongside us and to give us a life that is so much more than life, than maybe the life is that we think it can be. He promises us a life that is rich. But to experience this in our lives, we need to first see the gospel for what it is. It's good news, and it's God's very best plan for our lives. Do you believe that? Do we see the gospel as a royal flush, God's best plan? Or is it a gamble? You know, if you see it as a gamble, you're not going to take steps to draw closer to the Lord. You're not going to take steps of faith. We then need to take steps of obedience and following Jesus and trusting him with the different areas of our lives. But I think it's a big call being all in, isn't it? And I mean, I can't say I'm all in. I can't say heads all in. I can't say our family's all in. But that's our heart, is to be all in. And I think we don't get there immediately. We take steps. We take steps along the way to draw closer to the Lord. And that's what he's calling us to. And now I was just thinking of Peter. Peter was the rock on which God built the church. And I mean, what happened with him? When the chips were really down, the cock crowed and he ran for the hills. You know, so I think we must take some, there are going to be times in our lives when we battle to be all in. And we have doubts. And we run for the hills. And we say, you know, it's easier just to see what's around me than this amazing kingdom that God tells me about. And the promises that he sets before me. So I think let's be encouraged that maybe we feel, geez, this is so far away. But yes, it's hard for all of us to grasp hold of, actually. But we call to take steps and let's see what God does for us. We'll see the testimonies of God really coming through in our lives. So just to conclude then, God called the Israelite nation to be set apart by walking in covenant with him. Before they took the promised land, he called them to recommit themselves to the covenant. And that was an act of circumcising themselves. God's purposes remain the same today, and is to have a people who are taking ground for him. And ground is taken as we take steps of obedience and trust for new things in areas of our lives. Okay, we're not going to take ground unless we're willing to take steps of faith. Or to obey God and things that he's called us to. So I think just as we close, can I just ask you guys just to consider, is there any areas of your life that you maybe need to take steps of faith in, where God wants you to take ground? So I mean, I think we're getting challenged in different ways. And all of us, God's continually challenging us to do something for him. Maybe it's your marriage that's taking strain. Maybe it's a kid who's giving you trouble. Maybe it's work that's not working out quite as you planned. But I think, you know, God's call is for us to take steps. Take steps towards Him. He's calling us to be all in, church. So I think, with that in mind, can we pray? Lord Jesus, we just want to thank You so much that You really show what covenant looks like from Your side. Jesus, You gave up everything so that we could live and we could have a relationship with You. Lord, we sometimes find it so difficult to even take little steps towards You and give up little things. And sometimes we don't really see what it is that You offer us, Lord. Lord Jesus, I just pray that You'd help us to open up our eyes to understand the good news, to really see how good it is. That it's not just about sacrifice, it's actually about what's best for us. That it's an amazing future that You offer us, not just an eternal life, but You're offering to walk with us, alongside us in this life, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I just pray for each of us here that You'd give us the courage to take the steps that You're calling us to. Whether it's a step of obedience, to do something You've been calling us to do for a long time, or whether it's just to step out in a new step of faith. But I pray that we would be a body that really does go all in for You. Please help us, Lord Jesus. We really need Your Spirit to help us. So I just commit myself to You, Lord Jesus, and each of us here. Won't You really just take us on this journey of being all in for You, Lord Jesus? In Jesus' name, amen.